you have your Bibles, I want to ask you to open to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. I love this chapter in God's Word. It's filled with hope and truth. I want to talk to you today from this chapter of John about how Jesus reveals His power over death. Ecclesiastes says there is an appointed time for everything. You just let that mull around in your gray matter there just for a second. There is an appointed time for everything. And there is a time for every event under heaven. A time to give birth and a time to die. A time for everything. The writer of Hebrews says, it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes the judgment. You know, people do strange things concerning death. I've got a story here from a man who built himself a special coffin. It had a window in it. And his plan was to put a button, push button, electric button in that coffin so that while he was there in the coffin after he was buried, just in case he was alive, he could push the button and ring the buzzer and they could come get him out. He put a light in there that was going to burn for 7 days so they could look after 7 days and look in there and make sure he wasn't moving, make sure that he was dead. Isn't that strange? Why would he do a silly thing like that? The reason is people fear death. Paul says that the last enemy to be conquered is death. It's not something we look forward to, is it? But I'm happy to tell you today that we have a Savior who has overcome the power of death. Now, I don't know if you think about that much, but today we're going to think about it together, and I want you to see this is not just a fairy tale. This is not something that you would call mythology. I believe this literally happened. Do you believe the Bible is literally true? You believe that God created the heavens and the earth and everything that is in them? You believe that He parted the Red Sea so the children of Israel could go through on dry land? You believe that Jonah was swallowed by a great fish? You believe that Elijah was taken up into heaven preceding his death? I mean, you just name all of the miraculous acts of God. God has revealed Himself in His mighty acts. We can't pick and choose which part of the Scriptures we believe. I tell people I believe from the table of contents through the maps and everything in between. Death. Death does not have the final word on us. But Jesus does. You ever wonder where death came from? The Bible tells us where death came from. Hold your finger there at John 11. We're going to get there that story in just a minute. But as a foundation to lay before we get into this marvelous story, let's look at John chapter 5, verse 12. This tells us where death comes from. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and that'd be Adam, and death through sin. And in this way, death came to all men because all sinned. So where's death come from? Sin. Do you realize that if Adam had not sinned in the garden, that he would never have died physically? You know, I didn't realize that for years after I was a Christian. I thought Adam was just like you and me. He was After the fall, he's like you and me. But before the fall, he had eternal fellowship with God. And so death came through Adam to all of us. We're all descendants of Adam. Every nation, every person who's ever lived, who ever will live, is a descendant of Adam. We all have sin nature. We sin because we are sinners by nature. In Romans 3:23, just look left there, probably about a chapter and a half, in verse 23 of Romans 3, it says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Him, Jesus, as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood. He did this to demonstrate His justice because in His forbearance He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate His justice at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus Christ. So the only way to get your sins taken care of is through Jesus Christ. The only way to overcome sin and death is through Jesus Christ. You can't be good enough. In fact, in chapter 3 of Romans, verse 10, it says, there is no one who's righteous, not even one. There's no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There's no one who does good, not even one, even the best person you know. In comparison to God, is not good. That's our state, apart from God. If you are as a descendant of Adam, you cannot be anything but a sinner until Christ comes in. Just as a fish has offspring and they are fish, just as an offspring of Adam, you are also a sinner. So death is a reality. It's a part of our human experience. I love to preach at funerals. Yeah, y'all may think that's morbid, but I really do love to preach at funerals. And I always try to preach the gospel. You know why? Because people are looking death in the face. You know, in a way, death is a blessing because of two reasons. For one, for the believer, it's the end of his human life, it's the end of his temporal life. It's the end of him dealing with this body and this world and forever being in the presence of God. And the other thing that makes it a blessing is that when people look at death in the face, they have to wrestle with the reality of death and the truth of the gospel. What a great time to share the plan of salvation. I don't know if you realize it or not, but you're not going to live in your physical body always, but you're going to live in your spiritual body always. You're going to have an eternal existence, either in heaven or in hell. I know that's not politically correct to say hell, but it's the truth. Amen? The only thing that separates you from eternal life is sin. Well, I'm a sinner. How am I going to be separated from sin and gain eternal life? Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates His own love toward us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ was the only person whoever lived a sinless life. Therefore, He could make atonement for your sin. Nobody else can do that for you. We was talking about in Sunday school this morning, you're not a Christian because your mom and daddy were or because your grandmother was. You're not a Christian by heritage. You're a Christian only by the grace of God. So Christ died for our sins once for all. He was the just one. He was the holy one. He was the perfect one. And He died for us who were imperfect, who are sinners by nature, who are sinners by choice, because that's who we are, in order that He might bring us to God. He was put to death in the flesh in order that He may be made alive in the Spirit, and that He, by His Spirit, may redeem us from our sin. So near the end of Jesus' life, over in John chapter 11, Jesus and his disciples had gone to a place of retreat in the region of Perea, over where John the Baptist did his baptizing near the Jordan River. And they were just taking a break from the crowds, resting, getting ready for the next part of Jesus' ministry on earth. And we pick up the story in chapter 11, verse 1. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for the glory of God, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Now, from our perspective, that wouldn't be very loving, would it? Why didn't you come when I was sick? You knew I was sick. Why didn't you come? In fact, that's what they're going to say here in a minute. Then he said in verse 7 to his disciples, "Let's go back to Judea." They said, "Rabbi, a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and you want to go back there?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light." After he said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up." A disciple said, "Well, Lord, if he's asleep, he'll get better." You know, their thinking was, if he's able to sleep now, and he's been sick, but he's able to sleep now, he's going to be okay. You don't need to go to Jerusalem because it's dangerous there. Don't go back to Jerusalem, Lord, because they're seeking to kill you. But Jesus had been speaking of his death. His disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go on to him." Now, you remember in the narrative here of John, he'd been telling his disciples over and over again, "I'm going to be arrested, I'm going to be crucified, and on the third day I'm going to rise again. I'm going to be arrested, I'm going to be crucified, I'm going to rise." They still didn't get it. So Jesus was about to give them an object lesson they'd never forget. Look what Thomas said. Then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of his disciples, "Let us also go to Jerusalem with him and die with him." Thomas gets a bad rap sometime, doesn't he? Look at him here. Jesus is going to raise Lazarus from the dead. I'm not going to miss that. Let's go, and if we die, we die. That's what he's saying. Now, here's what I want you to see. Jesus uses the times of human suffering and death to draw people to himself. It's all through the scriptures. From the contents to the maps. Because we are sinners, God, in his grace and in his mercy, allows us to suffer so that we'll look to him. This wasn't catching Jesus by surprise. Lazarus' sickness and his death, Jesus knew all about it. People view death as the end, but God doesn't. He views it as the beginning. God uses the reality of death in human experience as a means of communicating hope for eternity. That's his purpose. God has an eternal purpose. That's why Paul said, "Set your things on things above, not things on below here on earth. Set your affections on the things of God and not the things of this world, because the ultimate purpose of God transcends the heartaches and the troubles of death and suffering. God sees beyond the grave. He sees beyond the physical life to eternal life. He knew his friends were grieving. He knew they were in pain. He knew that they were in agony. But he saw beyond to his ultimate mission. Now, I know I'm looking at the faces of people who've suffered or are suffering. I know I'm looking at people who have gone through the valley of the shadow of death. If you haven't, you will, unless the Lord comes first. I'm looking at people who are having marital problems. I'm looking at people who are having financial problems. I'm looking at people who are having all kinds of problems. Amen? Your difficulties are what may be bringing you to God. You know, our natural tendency is that when difficulty comes, to blame God. Why did you let this happen to me? Listen, God, you don't need God's help to suffer. You can cause enough of your own suffering. That's what it is in my life. I mean, I cause my problems. God doesn't cause my problems. We was talking about the shepherd and his sheep this morning. Sometimes the shepherd has to break the leg of a sheep in order to make him learn to stay close to the shepherd. Our brokenness, our heartache, our suffering, our facing death with our loved ones, walking through illnesses and walking ultimately to the cemetery are all for the purpose of the glory of God. Now, that's a hard truth, but it is the truth. There's something much better awaiting us, amen? So how do I make sense out of my suffering? Let me suggest this. Because you are a believer, if you're a believer, and you suffer in this life, and you certainly will, Jesus promised you would have tribulation and suffering in this life as his disciple. When you encounter times of difficulty, you have to understand that you are chosen by God especially to bring Him glory in order that others might be comforted and strengthened and saved if they're lost. See, what the world needs to see more than anything is the glory of God in you as a believer. What the world needs to hear from you more than anything else is that there is hope in Christ Jesus. So God wants to use every experience of human life to the end that He may be made known to people. If anything less than that happens, the suffering you've endured or the loss you've suffered was in vain. But the Bible says there is no suffering in vain in the Lord. Because your purpose, your life, is to bring glory and light to the gospel in the face of those who know you and love you. The Bible here says that Jesus loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus, and so He chose them especially to glorify Himself through them. It's exactly what He did. It's got to be true in you. Now look at verse 17. On His arrival there, Jesus found that Lazarus has already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. And when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet Him, and but Mary stayed at home, and Martha said exactly what you and I would probably say. Lord, if You had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. See, she had this hope that maybe Jesus would do something. I mean, after all, He'd already raised others from the dead. Maybe He'd raise Lazarus from the dead. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in Me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher's here, she said, and is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up, quickly went to him. Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. He stopped on the way. He didn't even go quickly. He's resting there, perhaps. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house were comforting her, notice how quickly she got up and went out. They followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet. Lord, if you'd been there, my brother would not have died. May I suggest to you a couple of things? The first thing is, Jesus has control over life and death. Did you hear me? Jesus has control over life and death. The writer of Hebrews says, it is appointed for men to die once. Psalm 139 says that your days are numbered, were numbered before there was one of them. Before even one of them happened, your days were numbered. Jesus has control over the number of days you're going to live on this earth. Now, that's a profound truth, beloved. That right there in and of itself ought to be enough to drive us to our knees in repentance. That ought to be enough right there. That God is so powerful, He knows so much that He's able to number your days. I pray the Holy Spirit will help your heart get around that truth, because it is so profound. Now, the Jews believed that the spirit of a man stayed with him after his physical body died for 3 days. And on the fourth day, his spirit left. That's why he stayed 4 days. He didn't want there to be any question in anybody's mind that Lazarus was dead. He was completely dead. Jesus has power over death. Your brother shall rise again, Jesus said. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies. Verse 33. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. I looked that up and I studied these words here. Jesus was angry. You know Jesus was angry? He was a son of God. He was holy and righteous in every way, but he was angry. You know what made him angry? Death made him angry. He hated death. God hates death. He said, "Where have you laid him?" "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Have you ever been so angry that you just wept? That's the picture here. Jesus was... He was not just mourning like we mourn over someone's death. He was so wrought with hatred for what death and sin had done that he just wept because he hated death so much. That's the way I see it, and that's the way I've interpreted it. And the Jews were saying, "Oh, look how he loved him." But some of them said, listen to this, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind have kept this man from dying?" Jesus once more was deeply moved. He was wrought, I believe, with anger. And he came to the tomb, a cave with a stone laid across the entrance, and said, "Take away the stone." "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor, for he's been there 4 days. And Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. Remember, Jesus did nothing on his own initiative while he was on earth. The Father had instructed him, according to Scripture, to go and raise Lazarus from the dead so that they might see his glory. So they took away the stone. He prayed. When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out, or Lazarus, come forth. And the dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. You know how they prepared the people for burial? They wrapped them up. You ever seen a picture of a mummy? There's no way he could walk. He was bound. He must have just levitated out of there. You reckon? Jesus hates the effects of sin and death. That's why over and over says, I am the God of Abraham. I'm the God of Isaac, Jacob. I am the God who delivered Israel from the bondage of Egypt. I am that I am, he said. I am come to free you from the penalty of sin. I'm come to set you free from your grave clothes. I'm come to loose you and let you go. People apart from Christ are bound up in the slavery of sin. He hates sin, but he loves sinners. Jesus said, I am the resurrection. I'm going to demonstrate my power. Lazarus is dead, but he's about to live. And when Jesus said, come forth, Lazarus lived. May I look? The Spirit of God keeps taking me back to this over and over and over again. In Ephesians chapter 2, listen again. I'm like Peter. He kept repeating the same things over and over again, so that they would understand. Listen, beloved, apart from sin, people are dead. Apart from God, I mean, they are dead in sin. Look at this. You are dead in your transgressions and sins. In Ephesians 2, 1, a person apart from Christ is dead. Let me get it, make sure I get it right. He's writing to Christian, and he says, though you are among those who used to live this way. You used to follow the ways of the world. You used to follow the ruler of the kingdom of the air. You used to walk according to the Spirit who's now working in those who are disobedient. Would you examine your life this morning? How are you walking? Are you walking in death? Or are you walking in life? Are you walking in a way that glorifies you, or a way that glorifies God? Are you walking in a way to please you, or a way to please God? What is your heart? What is it that you want to do with your life? What do you do with your conversation? What do you do with your entertainment? What do you do with your lifestyle? Is it a lifestyle of life or death? A dead man can only produce more death. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions and sins. Many of you don't know the rest. By grace you're saved, by faith, that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, that no one should boast. Jesus created you. And now you are a creature. Apart from God, people are creatures. They're creations of God. But God wants to recreate people. If any man is in Christ, Paul wrote, he is a new creature, new creation. The old things pass away, the new things have come. Do you see a progression in your life of Christ-likeness? Do you see in your life a transformation taking place? Listen, let me tell you something. If you're the same this morning as you were a year ago, you really need to examine your life before God and see if there's life there or is there just death. Coming to church doesn't make you a Christian. It makes you religious. The Jews were religious. And did you know that the religious crowd always was the ones who persecuted Jesus the most? The religious crowd hated him. Somebody ought to hate you if you're a Christian. If you're like Jesus, look at this. Jesus has power to give life. Jesus has power to give you life. Lazarus was dead. You were dead if you were and now are a Christian. Lazarus was bound in his grave clothes. He couldn't do anything for himself. But then he was raised, and he came forth, and he was loosed, and he was set free from death. So Jesus revealed his power over death so that we might have life. Jesus has the power to give you new life, to give you a new creation, a new purpose, a new mission, a new reason to exist. Jesus can unbind you and let you go. You know, even as Christians, if we walk in disobedience, we can get all wrapped up in the things of this world and quench the Spirit of God in our lives and in the church. What if all God's people got right with God? The Spirit of God would have liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Jesus is still saying, come forth. Come to freedom. Come to victory. Come to the Savior. Jesus has the power to give you life and hope and abundance of life. Will you come to Him? Therefore, in verse 45, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did put their faith in Him, but some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. What are we accomplishing, they asked. Here is this man performing many miraculous signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And then the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. Then one of them named Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, spoke up. Oh, you know nothing at all. You don't realize it's better for you that one man die for the people than the whole nation perish. He didn't say this on his own, but as high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation, and not only for that nation, but also for the scattered children of God, to bring them together and make them one. So from that day on, they plotted to kill him, to take his life. And as we studied this morning in my class, the good shepherd laid down his life for the sheep. No one took his life away from him. He laid it down on his own accord, and he had the power to raise it up again. Jesus has power over death.